this message is a little different than our than the normal message. Today I'm doing an overview of Hebrews. And then next week we'll start digging in and see what God has for us. So let me pray. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word, for this time to see what you want us to know and understand of who you are, who our Lord Jesus is, and who we are because of you. Father, I just ask that you would bless our time and bless our efforts. In the name of God, amen. So, it's my hope that in presenting an overview of the epistle to the Hebrews, it will give us a foundation to better understand the message from God as we travel through this letter. Hebrews is clear from the beginning all the way to the end in pointing out the unique revelation of Jesus Christ. Through this revelation of Christ, God leads every believer to a unique responsibility to follow Jesus' teachings found in no place else but the Bible. Believers are called out to live their faith by living the precepts found in the Bible, including what we find in the letter to the Hebrews. One common misconception that I think I often heard, especially as a new believer, is the Old Testament is dominated by this theme of the judgment of God, and the New Testament's theme is the love of God. And in fact, both of these themes run throughout both Testaments all the way through Scripture, and their highest fulfillment is in the New Covenant. The fullest understanding of God comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this fits with Hebrews verse 2 of chapter 1, because it gives us a reference that says God speaks through and by His Son in these last days. The phrase, in these last days, is... It's just a shorthand for talking about the whole era of grace in which we now live. And that is between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the last coming of Jesus Christ, which is often referred to as the church age. All roads in the Bible lead to Jesus and the revelation of God that is complete in Jesus, His Son. Today, the church task is to take Scripture and take the truths of Scripture and put them in context and how they apply to our time, our lives, and to share God's Word with the lost. But let me be perfectly clear. There is no additional or further revelation of God to be found other than what He spoke and completed through His Son, Jesus Christ, and is found in His Word, the Bible. Period. So this morning, as we look at Hebrews in a broad view, the overarching theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior to everyone and everything that exists in this universe. Everything within Hebrews is built upon the foundation that Jesus is perfect, complete. He is the true, only one Son of God, and He is the one who brought us the new covenant. The opening verse of Hebrew tells us how God spoke. It says, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So it says He spoke to us by the prophets, but it also says since the very beginning of creation, God has revealed Himself in many ways. And this goes beyond the prophets. In Psalm 19, it tells us that God spoke through the created world. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Job says that creation speaks of God both in whispers and in thunder. It says, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. How small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" And as Paul wrote, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his indivisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And then it says, "So they are without excuse." So even when there is no prophet, all people have been made aware of God. And we get a clearer view of who God is, his character, and his precepts, because he gives us the law, the prophets, poetry, history, in all the pages of the Old Testament. And if you think about it, then the Jewish nation should have been prepared and should have been ready for the coming of the Messiah. And the fact that they were not condemns them and shows that their heart was not truly focused on God. There is always unfinished business in the scriptures of the Old Testament. However, as we move through the Old Testament, as it's not of one of less truth, and then as we get to the New Testament, more truth. It's not as if we pass Malachi and we get to Matthew that it is truer. What it is we move from the promises of the Old Testament to the fulfilling of those promises in the New Testament. In this letter to Hebrews, we will see the promise of the Old Testament filled supremely in the themes of the temple, the priesthood, sacrifice, and the covenant. In chapter 11, we are instructed that the Old Testament Hebrews, though commended through their faith, did not perceive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You know, we have to understand that it was difficult for many of the Hebrews because they didn't have a true knowledge of the Old Testament because they relied upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. But we're called in the New Testament priests. Each of us is a priest. And each of us has a responsibility to know the Word of God. Also, it's going to be hard to completely understand the book of Hebrews without a basic working knowledge of the book of Leviticus. Because Hebrews throughout deals with the Levitical priesthood. And so that's your first homework assignment as we start in preparing for Hebrews, is I would like you to read Leviticus. And you just read through it. You don't have to study it in detail. You don't have to tear it apart. But just read through it. So as we work our way through Hebrews, you will see how all these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hebrews takes these ceremonial symbols of the Leviticus priesthood and presents the reality that Jesus fulfilled them and they're really no longer needed because if we are focused on Christ who is perfect, we fill them and he is complete. We also then need to understand the audience that this book was written to. There's all sorts of speculation about who wrote Hebrews. The truth of the matter is, we don't know. There's lots of guesses, but it doesn't matter because you know who does know? God. And the Holy Spirit that inspired this letter had a reason and a purpose, and that's all that's important. And we know that this early church that this letter was written to was populated primarily by Jews. But this letter also is for believers of all ages. And to better understand the purpose and why the Holy Spirit inspired the author to write this letter, we need to understand who it was written to. There is no reference in the book of Hebrews to the Gentiles. The epistle or letter to the Hebrews is to a Jewish congregation. Those suffering Jewish believers and some unbelievers, the writer reveals the glory of Christ and his new covenant in contrast to the old covenant, which they had lived under for so long and was the foundation of their faith by works. The content of the letter indicates that it was written prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and we see that in chapters 10 and 13. The greeting at the end of Hebrews indicates the letter came from Italy, probably Rome, and that's the reason many people then say that Paul wrote the letter, but we don't know. Reading from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 22, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, and whom I shall see if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you." So we know its origin, we don't know its destination, other than it was written to a Jewish congregation. We don't know the location of the congregation, but we do know that this community of Jews was evangelized by the apostles and prophets, and we see that in chapter 2 of Hebrews, where it says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So when the writer of Hebrews also refers to prophets, what we need to understand, he is speaking about New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets were often speaking about coming events, about the Lord and things that would happen before and after Christ came. New Testament prophets, any prophecy must be in 100% consistent with the Word of God. Anytime you hear somebody saying, "I have a prophecy from the Lord," and it is not consistent with Scripture, then it is a false prophecy. And we know what we're supposed to do with false prophets. But we don't have city gates, so I guess we'll maybe go by on that one. Anyway, Hebrews addresses Jewish believers and how they are to live to glorify Christ as their Savior. And it gives foundational evidence of Christ to unbelievers who are part of this Jewish community. So it also speaks to those Jews who had intellectual knowledge but lacked spiritual wisdom. Therefore, Hebrews addresses three primary groups. First, it addresses Hebrew Christians that have been converted and have accepted Christ and believe in the Scriptures. Second is Hebrew non-Christians who were not convinced. Why they're part of the congregation, we're not sure, but they're not saved. And thirdly, Hebrew non-Christians who were intellectually convinced of both the Old Testament and the New, but they kept holding on to the Old. And the danger to that... The danger was that they wanted to mix the old Jewish traditions and laws in with the new covenant. And, you know, today we have the same issue in the church. The church is made up of believing Christians, and there are non-believing Christians in the church for various reasons. But even hearing the preaching of the Word of God, reading the Scriptures, hasn't convinced them of who Christ is, where they would take Him into their hearts and souls and surrender their lives to Him. And it's also addressed to non-Christians who are intellectually convinced that the Scripture is true, but they're holding on to the world. They won't let the world go. They want one foot in each world. And we know that's disastrous. In fact, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 16, He said, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then we need to remember also that when we became believers, if we didn't have a support system, then of family and friends, it would have made it even more difficult to let go and hold on to Christ, making a clean break from our past as we've known it. Well, this was very true of the first century Hebrews that were coming to Christ. They had lived generationally under a system of works, not grace. Most who converted to Christ would have been rejected by family, friends, employers, customers, and village society. And because of this pressure, they were in the danger of trying to mix together the Old Testament and the New Testament and Jewish law and tradition that's not even found in the Scripture. And when you do that, you end up with a system that is not true. And this New Testament, this new covenant of Jesus Christ, is to be the guide on how we live. And the same is true today. If one cannot leave the world behind and fully embrace Christ and take Christ into their heart, they're in trouble. The problem facing this church community is that all three of these groups were exerting pressure as to how the church was to approach life and faith. The book of Hebrews gives hope to those who embrace Christ and the new covenant. It warns those who are exposed to the gospel of Christ and the proofs that Christ is exactly who He claimed to be, the Son of God. And finally, it addresses those who refuse to believe. For those who are exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it, sadly, they are without hope. And even those who are convinced of the gospel's truth intellectually, but they have not made that step of faith where they trust in Christ, where they have submit to Christ, where they let the Holy Spirit indwell them, they're lost. See, there is no hope outside of surrendering one's life and having a complete belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can't have just a little Jesus. Can you think of a greater sin a person can commit other than rejecting Jesus Christ? Because it seals their faith. I mean, the most horrible sin one can commit is to reject Jesus once you have been told all about Him. I mean, think about it. The angels should have known better, right? And a third of them reject Christ, and they're forever condemned because of their false lord, the devil. However, for people living on this planet Earth, they have hope until they take their final breath or Jesus returns. But understand this, time is racing. Time is flying by. You need to have an urgency, not only to live your own life in faith and in glory for Christ, but in living the gospel, but to share the gospel with the lost. It's not your responsibility whether they accept the gospel or not. It's your responsibility to share the gospel. I want us also to remember, before we become too judgmental, that the Jews had always lived in the Old Testament under fear of what it was, how dangerous it was to approach God. In Exodus chapter 33, it said, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." But God said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." You have to understand, it was a fearful thing for a Jew to even think about approaching God. And now Jesus comes, he brings this new covenant, and there's several drastic changes that happen with this new covenant. First, Jesus is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. So those who saw Jesus during his lifetime, those who saw Jesus after he is resurrected, guess what? They saw God and lived. And then second, by Jesus' resurrection, a person is then reconciled back to God and can have a personal and intimate relationship with God. And in the Old Covenant, their only approach to God was through priests and sacrifices. They had no direct relationship with God. I mean, this is true of most of the false religions today. As far as I know from my studies, Christianity is the only belief system that brings people back into a relationship with God. So the new covenant, in this new covenant, Jesus teaches that he is the better priest. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better of anything that has ever existed because Jesus is perfect. This is the central message of the letter to the Hebrews. To the believing Jew, the Spirit says, have confidence because Jesus is your priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is perfect because he is God. To the intellectual Jew, the writer of Hebrews says, receive this perfect priest. Accept the sacrifices he made. Know that he did all these things that you might be redeemed. And failure to move forward in faith is then failure to believe. And failure to believe means damnation. To the unbelieving Jew, the writer of Hebrews says, look at Jesus Christ. See how much better he is than the Levitical priest. How much better his one sacrifice is of all the innumerable sacrifices made at the temple that saved no one. See how Jesus fulfilled God's covenant promises and through his perfection brings a new covenant. See these things, know these things, believe these things, and receive Jesus Christ, because only through Jesus Christ can you have eternal life. And one problem that we need to keep in mind as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that don't know him is because people live in a fractured world, they live in a world of false systems, we have the same problem that the early church had when they tried to share the gospel with Jews. One might say to a non-believing Mormon or a Muslim, here is the truth that you need to know. And their response would be very similar to the Jews that we'll see here at the time this book of Hebrews was written. The believer might approach the Jew and say, here's the truth. And the Jew would respond, I already have the truth. And then the proclaimer of the gospel would say, But this truth is from the one and true God. And the Jew would respond and say, so is the truth I have. See, it was not easy for a Jew to forsake their heritage. It's not easy for a Catholic or a Mormon or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness to forsake their heritage and all they've been taught to believe is true, even though their system is false and fractured. To tell someone they must let go of all they have known and believe in Jesus Christ is not easy. And this is one of the reasons we know that it is God, it is Jesus that's involved in the conversion of people. We are His ambassadors. We are called to share the gospel. But the real power that brings people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It regenerates a dead person's soul. It is not our responsibility whether somebody accepts Christ or not. It is definitely our responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and be the ambassadors of Christ in this lost world. To give you an idea just how hard it was for these early Jews of the first centuries, did you know that the high priest Ananias declared that all Jews that converted to Christianity were banished from all holy places, meaning they could no longer go to synagogue or the temple? In fact, if we read, many of the early congregations met in the synagogues. But the Jewish leaders weren't going to allow this to continue. These new Christians were to be cut off from all Jewish society. When a Jew accepted Christ, the family, which this tradition continues to this day, the family would have a funeral because the converted person was considered dead to them. This is difficult, even though in God's eyes, Jews who accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior are the only true Jews. Do you understand what I just said? All the Jews today that are waiting for Christ to come to the first time are no longer considered true Jews by God because they haven't accepted His Son, Jesus Christ. Reading from Romans in chapter 2, it says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely an one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Yet, for Jews like Ananias and the leaders that were concerned with just position and power and authority, Jews that converted to Christianity were unclean, they were traitors, and they were to be considered worse than Gentiles, rejected by both sides." But Hebrews gives us such hope, because in this letter we see a contrast made between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Everything presented about the New Covenant through Jesus Christ is presented as better. Mercy, hope, promise, sacrifice, resurrection, and Jesus is a better testament than all testaments before. Hebrews presents Jesus as the supreme best of everything because He is perfect. He is God. He is Creator. The new covenant of Jesus Christ is clear and it is simple. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. All who believe in Jesus Christ have seen God and lived." The old is to be set aside for Jesus, because He is the fulfillment of the old. And Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. He is the only eternal truth And only in believing in Jesus as one's Lord and Savior does anyone find eternal life. The letter to Hebrews makes clear if one is to let go of their traditions, one must let go of the man-made laws. They must let go of family, community, anything that prevents them from surrendering to Christ and living out the new covenant, living out the New Testament, living out the gospel is to be let go of. Christ is to be our all in all. With the new covenant comes God's gift of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is seen throughout the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit empowers ministry. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. Every one of you, when you came to Christ, was indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And that is the reason Christians cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. There's not enough room in there. Okay? And the Holy Spirit then is giving you a gift. What is it? Are you using it for His glory? The Holy Spirit bears witness to the inspiration of the Old Testament and Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament. In chapter 10 it says, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after all those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin, which means sin offerings at the temple were no longer needed. Jesus is the only perfect offering. The Holy Spirit is an integral part of every true believer's ability to live the Word, to understand the Word. And we see that in chapter 6. It says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. It is the Holy Spirit that gives believers spiritual wisdom, enables them to understand the Scriptures. It says, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age. Jesus gave believers the gift of the Holy Spirit to assist them in carrying out ministry. And we see this in chapter 9. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God. The Holy Spirit is absolutely insulted by those in His church that teach hypocrisy. It says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? You teach a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible, you stand condemned. You teach a gospel that is not of the gospel of the Bible, you stand condemned. The new covenant of Jesus is better than the old. Jesus fulfilled the old. The gospel of Christ is the pattern for living out our lives and sharing the truth of Christ with the lost. So although the Hebrews specifically addresses a Jewish church community, its teachings are completely applicable to Gentile Christians as well. This letter gives great instruction. It gives great hope for churches today. As the Apostle Paul made clear to Jews and to every believer, he said, you have put off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and all. My beloved, we're entering this wonderful journey called the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to spend months working through it, traveling through it, studying it, and seeing all the wonderful things God wants us to know about Him and His Son. I'm excited as we start this journey. 13 chapters. It's going to take us several months. And I'm looking forward to this journey. And I'm excited about this journey. So again, I would ask you, read through Hebrews and read through Leviticus, because they're intertwined. And when we are done, I promise you, you'll have a good working knowledge of both. Father, I just thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word, grow from your word, and dive into your word. Who are we, God? You tell us. Who are you, God? You tell us. May we embrace these things and live them with a great passion. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.